you can probably catch up with them in other places. They're going to be traveling throughout the state of Kansas as they take the show on the road. And so we got a good beginning of their tour right here. Thank you. We appreciate you doing that. And a wonderful reminder of the beauty of the great songs of Christmas, and remind us of what God did in sending his Son, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we have been, and we're getting back to 1 Peter. For a while there, we were talking about Thanksgiving, and anyway, we're back in 1 Peter. The children may go that are involved in the singing at back. You may be dismissed. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Begin at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm going to repeat that phrase. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. One talk this morning about loving one another fervently, or sincere, pure, fervent love is what we need, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon us as we consider what is in your word this morning and this passage and others that we'll be looking at. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you would be lifted up, that we would see Christ in his exaltation, seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to come again one day and receive us by your grace to yourself. Bless now as we continue. Speak to our hearts. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. And then help us, Lord, as we seek to obey what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Luke 10. You might turn to Luke 10. I'm going to get you jumping around here a little bit. But Luke chapter 10, a very familiar story, a wonderful story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And indeed, he was a good Samaritan, and he was a Samaritan because he was from Samaria. He was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were not very well liked by the Jews, were they? Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tempted Christ. They're always putting him in the test. They were always trying to see if they can trip him up in what he would say. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He knew it. He could quote it off, couldn't he? And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Implying, you know, I don't have to do that with everyone, right? Everyone's not my neighbor. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This certain man was in bad, bad shape, left for dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, unbelievably, he passed by on the other side. I don't want to deal with that gore. It's bloody. He looks like he's dying. I don't want to get contaminated. I don't want to get involved. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You think about how many people do we pass by who we pass by that need our help. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You see where this is going? Love one another. He saw him. He had compassion. What about you and me, right? And he went to him, and he bound up his wound. Look at all that he did. He bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And Jesus makes the application. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Emphasis, as far as I can see, on the word do. Go and do. You do it. You show compassion. You show love on that one who is your neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Whoever has a need. Whoever has a need. Whoever needs help. Anybody need help around these parts? I believe so. Probably every one of us would raise our hand and say, I need help in some certain area. You see, he didn't just talk about love. The Good Samaritan loved. He actually loved. He showed it. He did it. And after all, he didn't have to do it because he was a Samaritan. He was despised by the Jews. You see, the lowliest, the smallest, yea, the most despised among us may be the ones that are most faithful and loving and kind above everyone else. And we just don't realize it. You see, God is looking for doers. God is looking for action. God doesn't need to hear our talk and how good we are and how we try and how, well, after all, I mean well. I meant well. Boy, how many times have I said that? I had good intentions. Isn't there saying hell is full of people with good intentions? Well, we mean well. That's not what God wants to hear. He wants action. He would see if our talk walks. If your talk walks the walk, and our talk needs to walk the walk. Turn to 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7, as you're turning there, we read this condemnation from the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:31. And they, the people of Israel, come unto thee as thy people cometh, and they sit before thee as thy people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. It was all talk. With their mouth, God says, the mouth of the Jews is showing love, but they are chasing their own self-interest. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, which was God's word, and do them not. How many of us are guilty of that? I hear, I know what to do, but I'm not doing it. And then listen to John in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. We see the word love is used. I counted about 26 times. I may have missed something, but if a word is used 26 times in 15 verses, you know that's the theme of this passage. But 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. And we're beloved because we're loved by God. So let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed his love with action. He sent his Son. Herein is love. Not that we love God. In fact, we hated God. We're enemies of God. But that he loved us. He loved you in your sin, in your wretchedness, in your foul condition. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the lesson. That's what we got to get out of all this. Oh, it's wonderful being loved by God, but what does it mean? It means I'm to show that love to others. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one can see God, but they see what God is like when they experience love from you and me. Jump down. I'd like to read it all, but let's jump down to verse 20. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he loves not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You and I say we love God. You bet I love God. Then God says, then you go love your brother and sister also. No matter who they are, what condition they're in, you love them. You show love to them. We are redeemed to love, friends. We were made holy to love. I was saved to love God, to love my neighbor. Yes, we say, well, I'm saved to serve. And we say, but what do we mean by that, I'm saved to serve? I'm saved to serve in the sense that I've been saved, I've been begotten of God through Jesus Christ, that I might love others, that I might make my life useful to God and others. Now, I'm all for taking a stand and fighting the good fight of faith, and we must do that, especially in this day and age when churches all around us are caving in, Christians are compromising and giving in to the things of the flesh, the things of the world, to where there's hardly any difference between the church and the world today. We're to take a stand, and we're to be a light, and we're to be a beacon. But I wonder if maybe we should do a lot more loving while we stand. We can all do more of that, right? Even in our homes, even towards our spouse, our children, our parents, we can all do a lot more loving. Jesus Christ often spoke of loving your neighbor, even going so far as to call upon us to love our enemies. Wow, love your enemies? My, oh my. Matthew 5, you can turn there if you like. Matthew 5 and verse 38, in the Sermon on the Mount, he includes these words. Matthew 5:38, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, retribution. You have a right to get even with those that do you harm. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Remember Christ. He even forgave those who nailed him to the cross. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And perfection means loving, showing the love of Christ. An Armenian nurse had been held captive along with her brother by the Turks when there was a war going on between the Armenians and the Turks. And her brother was slain by a Turkish soldier before her eyes. Somehow she escaped, later became a nurse in a military hospital. One day she was stunned to find out that the same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded to the hospital where she worked. And something in her cried out, vengeance. But a stronger voice called for her to love. And she nursed the man back to health. And finally, the recuperating soldier asked her, why didn't you let me die? He knew he deserved to die. And her answer was, I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, I never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion. I think the main focus of Peter's admonition to his fellow believers is at the end of verse 22 in our passage in chapter 1, where he says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." That's the main thing. If you don't get anything else out of this passage that we'll be looking at, get that message. You and I are to love one another fervently. Love one another. So we say, okay, God says love one another. And then God says, love one another with a pure heart. And then God says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. The adverbs keep piling up, describing the action, right? So these Christians, and we Christians, are told that just loving the brethren, loving one another, isn't enough. Doesn't cut it. It's got to be expressed to others in a specific, God-ordained way. It's got to be with a pure heart and with fervency. I have to confess, the love I show to others gets pretty anemic at times. It's not always with a pure heart, not always out of right motives, and not always fervently. And that's the requirement from God. You see, any old love won't do. It's got to be the genuine love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And the love of God, you see, is not just any old love. We got to remember that. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And when I share the love of God with others, I am showing His love. How am I doing with that? You see, it's not human love. It's God-like love. It's a heavenly love. It's a spiritually dynamic love. It's a love that passes all understanding, folks. It is the love of the cross. The love of Calvary. There's a story from the early 1900s that illustrates how Christians ought to be grateful what Christ has done for them. Well, on a three-story scaffold at a construction site one day, a building engineer tripped and he fell toward the ground in what appeared to be a very fatal plummet. And right below the scaffold, a laborer looked up just as a man fell and realized he was standing exactly on the spot where the engineer would land. And so he braced himself and he absorbed the full impact of the engineer's fall. And the impact slightly injured the engineer, but it severely injured the laborer. And the brutal collision fractured almost every bone in his body. And after he recovered from those injuries, he was severely disabled, the man on the ground that bore the impact of the man falling. Years later, a reporter asked the former construction laborer how the engineer had treated him since the accident. And the handicapped man told the reporter, "Well, he gave me half of what he owns, including a share of his business. He constantly is concerned about my needs, and he never lets me lack for anything. Almost every day, he gives me some token of thanks, of remembrance." Wow. Oftentimes, believers, unlike the grateful engineer in the story, forget that on Calvary, there was a substitute who caught the full impact of the sinful weight of our sins. And he rescued us. As we hurled towards an eternity in hell, God poured out his wrath on the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Son, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. He gave everything for us, didn't he? He gave everything. 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 And when God gives everything, that's indescribable of what we have received from him. He gave his body. He gave his blood. In his perfection, he took all of our imperfection that we might be made perfect in him. And so every one of us ought to just be filled. We ought to be consumed with gratitude to him for this tremendous love wherewith he loved us. You see, we love him because he bore our sins. And he paid the price that was required to rescue us. And so we show it by an unfeigned, sincere love of the brethren. So again, verse 22 tells us, we are to love one another. That's it. So there is to it. We are to love one another. 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 And we can do that. I can do that. You can do that because God put within our hearts that unfeigned love of the brethren, and we are given that love that we might give that love. We must love with the love that was given us. Okay, I got 4 points this morning. You ready? It's going to be a long one. The source of that love, I'm just kidding. Number one. We're going to look at the source of that love. Secondly, the object of our love. Thirdly, the foundation of our love. And fourthly, the endurance of our love. We're just going to look at firstly, the source of our love for our time remaining today. Verse 22, we see the source right here. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Purified, obedience, the Spirit. Yeah, where does that love come from? I think we see it here, right? Every believer has within his heart, his soul, an unfeigned love of the brethren because he's been made pure by obedience to the gospel through the working of the Holy Spirit that results in an unfeigned love, which means a sincere, genuine love of other Christians. To put it simply, you and I have been saved to love others. Sometimes they say of people who make a lot of money and are rich, well, God gave you riches to share with others, and that's true. Bible teaches us that, right? Even in our poverty, we're to share with others. And we can always share the love of Christ, rich or poor. Smart or stupid, right? We all can. We've been saved to love others. You were not saved simply to go to heaven. If that's all there was to it, God would have taken you to heaven 1 second after you died. Or what? Yeah, well, that too. But 1 second after you were saved, he would have taken you to heaven. But you and I as believers are the only people that can truly love others. To the unbelieving Jews who wanted to kill Jesus, he said in John 5, verse 40 to 42, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you." These were enemies of Christ. These were lost people. And those who are lost do not have the love of God in them. They can talk about the love of God all they want, but until they are born again, until their sins are under the blood of Christ, they have not the love of God in them. We read in 1 John 3, 16 and 17, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his mouths of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" When we shut up our compassion, there's no love there. We have no love to give anymore. We love because God laid down his life for us. By way of contrast, we believers in Christ love as Christ loved. Christ himself stated that the mark of a true believer is love. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another." 3 times in a row, Jesus says that you love one another, that you love one another, that you love one another. That's how people will know you belong to me. That's the only way. If I don't love, there's a problem. Either I'm living in total selfishness and ingratitude, unthanklessness, or I'm not saved. If I'm not showing love to others, John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. See, the source of that love is out of a purified soul, we see first here. It's out of a purified soul. With a pure heart. We love one another with a pure heart. Have you purified your soul, or better, has your soul been purified? Are you cleansed? Are you clean today? Are you washed in the blood? You cannot ever truly show the love of God except you give your heart to Jesus Christ to be made clean, and he will clean it up. He will cleanse it perfectly. Perfectly. The word purify is the idea of consecrate. It's related to the word holy or make holy. In other words, your souls have been set apart by obedience to the truth. Your souls have been purified. Your souls have been set apart to God by obedience to the truth. And so you can love one another. Right? You've been consecrated to God. You've been born again, born from above, in order to love one another. There's a very practical aspect to it. You weren't purified, cleansed, and consecrated for nothing. You weren't purified to be put on a shelf as a trophy for people to walk by and admire you and say, oh, what a fine-looking specimen of a man or a woman. What a fine trophy you have there. Yeah, I've been in people's homes who have trophies. Just made, why do you display all these trophies? They're dusty, they're tarnished. There's like 115 bowling trophies, you know. Isn't that a little much, you know, or whatever it is. Now, I confess, I still have medals from when I ran track in 1970. 1969 and 70 ran the two-mile relay, and our relay team got first-place medals in every track meet. Till we went to state, we got fifth place. But we got a fifth place, and I still have those medals. And I used to have them hanging up on a wall. They're in the closet now. They're getting tarnished, you know. But that's not why God saves us, to be put on a shelf, to be like a trophy that we can walk by and, ooh, wow, you know, national championship trophy, 1959. Well, it's been a while, hasn't it? That's kind of what it's like. No, we're to be used of God. You and I were purified to be put in the position that you can be useful to God. And he can only use clean vessels, purified. We're to get our hands dirty, and we can get dirty because we're clean. I'm clean enough to reach down and lift up someone who's in the dirt, right? Who's in sin, because I'm clean. If I'm not clean, I'm just going to sink down with them in the mire. We're just to be careful that enough is to not get too dirty spiritually that we're not effective. God says, in other words, we're to be... We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, as Jesus said. God says, now are you clean. Now are you clean. So just go love people. Love people, serve people, help people in the name of and for the glory of Christ. We need to just love some unlovely people. And every single one of us here this morning can do that this week. And maybe we aren't. Now, hopefully we are. But are we? Are you? Are you showing the love of Christ? We can do it in a lot of ways, a myriad of ways. But how will they ever know of Christ's love if we who claim to be his disciples don't show them the love of Christ? 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And it's easy for us to love one another who already know Christ, but I can love those outside of Christ, and how will they know of the love of God if they don't see love from me, if they don't see the love of God in me? Have you shown the love of Christ this week? Can you think back this past week of a time where you showed the love of God to someone? In some way, maybe sharing a verse of scripture with them, maybe a phone call, maybe a letter, an email, yeah, even a Facebook message. Though sometimes I think we get off easy because we clicked on the smiley face for happy birthday. We liked someone's post, you know. And so because we liked all these things, that means we're really serving the Lord. I'm liking everybody's post, you know. No. No, we've got to learn to love each other in a tangible way. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure of the love of Christ in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we show the love of Christ, it's not, you know, we have nothing whereof we can boast, but our boasting is in the Lord, what he has done. Remember that even Christ took a towel, the place of a slave, and washed the disciples' feet. And by doing so, in John 13, he showed them how to love. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The source of that love is a purified soul, and secondly, the source of that love is obeying the truth through the Spirit. You and I are purified by obedience. And obedience is simply submission to what we hear. Compliance, obedience. We Christians are to love one another because by obeying the truth, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they have set themselves apart from the ways of the world and how they used to treat people. We don't treat people like we used to. Now we belong to the family of God and we love one another because we're obeying the truth. All of that leads to what we've been purified for. What our obedience to the truth has brought about. It is this, unfeigned love of the brethren. You and I are saved to love. Saved to love. Romans 5:4-5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. The love of God is just shed abroad in our hearts, and it just shines everywhere. So we're saved to show, to express, to demonstrate in tangible ways a sincere, genuine, brotherly love. Unfeigned, unhypocritical, unfaked. I don't fake it, right? It's a sincere behavior free from hidden agendas. I don't have an ulterior motive. I'm not showing them kindness because I hope that they'll remember me in the inheritance when they die, you know, so I better be nice to grandma because I don't want to be getting left out. No. We love people because we've been loved by God. In other words, this love is a real deal. It's genuine, authentic, from the heart love. And, you know, we deceive ourselves. I found myself doing that. I just do it because I'm supposed to do it. Kind of like I come to church because that's just what I do on Sunday mornings. I pray because I'm supposed to pray. I read my Bible because I got to read through it in a year and I got to get my chapters in, you know. Is that how we love too? Because I'm just supposed to. I gotta do something for it because I'm supposed. No. It's a real deal. It's walked about love. It's the kind of love that goes 2 miles with the brother, not just one. It's the kind of love that gives when the giver is about to give out. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? And God has put that genuine love within each of us. And what we do with it is so critical to how pleasing we are to God. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said in Matthew 25. So here's the heart of the matter. Let's finish the verse. Because you've been purified by your obedience unto a real, sincere love, then go out and love. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See to it, is what he's saying. You've got a pure heart. Why do you have a pure heart? For what reason? To see if we can make it more pure, more sanctified? No, I'm to start using it to love. I'm to put it into use. You and I have been given love, so love with that love that God deposited within your heart. Love one another with a pure heart and do it fervently. Fervently. That word fervently means to stretch to the farthest limit of the muscle's capacity. It's like diving across the finish line, stretching out completely. It's like lifting weights, where you just give it all that you've got, you know. It's to go all out. It's to reach the furthest extent. It's just to give it your all. And I'm afraid so many times we fail in giving it our all. We just get by. Just go through the motions. And well, God understands, you know, I'm trying. I mean well. You know, we cannot be like ships in the night that just quietly pass each other with hardly a sound. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, "For though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." I mean, I can do the most extreme sacrifice, and it's nothing if it's not done in love. And he goes on, "Love suffers long, is kind, envies not," and so on. How we just need to love with sincerity, with genuineness, purity, and fervently. And you and I know I do, I need the love of Christ in me that will go out of me. His love is pure. His love is genuine. His love is real. His love is fervent. And his love is forever. I close with Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." May you and I show forth that kind of love, that everlasting love that with compassion and mercy draws us to himself. May our love to others draw others to him. We can do that. May God help us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this very practical passage that I trust that we can begin to put into practice by the way we live, by the way we love. Lord, there are so many that need to know the love of Christ. They know about Christ. They know about this Christian religion, and they've heard a lot about it, but many have not seen true love in action. I pray, Lord, that we might be a tool that you can use, that you can show forth your love through these jars of clay, these earthen vessels. As stained as we are, we know we have a perfect, pure love within us from Christ. So help us, Lord. Help us to be very useful for you in these days ahead. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Bless us, we close now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.